Well, I'd ask you to keep your place there where we read in Hosea 1. We'll be looking at Hosea 14 this afternoon. The bookends of this Old Testament prophet Hosea, very unique. As we start out today, I want you to think about God's love, which is what this book Hosea is all about. You know, people talk about love in the world today, don't they? Even in the church. But do we really know what that amazing love of God and Jesus Christ is all about? Are we really experiencing that amazing love? Someone said, as human beings, we're made in the image of God, unlike the rest of creation. Genesis tells us the Lord formed the man of the dust and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So we're made to know and to love God, and that's the only place we find our life and our true joy. So God's design is for us to be built on that love, in a community of love, which is his church through Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, in the Old Testament, God delivered the people from slavery in the Exodus, and then he gave them the commandments. And of course, we know the greatest commandment is, Jesus said, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it all up. That's the sum and desire of what God wants for us, ultimately. Yes, he wants our obedience, and he wants us to fear him and reverence him, but ultimately he wants us to love him, to know his love, and certainly out of that flows fear and reverence and obedience. But it's not about obligation ultimately, it's about knowing the love of God that alone changes us. And so the first and foremost thing God wants is for us to experience and then express his amazing love in Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow to know that love, and then to express that love and to know that love and joy that Adam felt when he walked with God in the Garden of Eden in sweet and sinless fellowship. That's what Jesus Christ came to restore through what he would do on the cross and through the resurrection to change us. And as someone said, every human soul, whether they realize it or not, longs to have those loving relationships that God alone can provide, both with him ultimately first and then with others. So God's love, we know, is the only thing that gives us true purpose, will transform our lives. It's only as we really know that love of God in Jesus Christ and grasp more and more and experience that great love in Christ, the love of Christ, as we really understand more and more of this love of God, the love of God that set his eyes upon you and me, that took the initiative and sent his son, that God so loved the world that he sent his son to go to the cross. Only as we know that love and others know it will they have true joy and purpose and fulfillment, and will their lives be changed. Will they grow in their other relationships as well. Only as we really grasp and see that amazing love will we grow to fall in love with God then, and then grow to be able to really love others, and grow to love him with all of our hearts more and more, to love his word, to love his precepts, his commands, and that'll transform how we see others around us as we grow in love for them. And you say, well, why the book of Hosea? Well, this prophet Hosea is a very unique prophecy, and it's what this book Hosea is all about. It's about the gospel. It points to Jesus. It's about the passionate love of God our Savior, Hosea. It's precisely why the Old Testament book of Hosea was given, that we would really delve in. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, that we'll measure how wide and long and deep and high is the love of God in Jesus Christ, that we'll grow to know more of that amazing love. I like what Derek Kidner said about Hosea and how it teaches us of God's love. He said, it's the people you love the most that can hurt you often the most. Wouldn't you agree with that? He said, trace the degree of potential pain from love relationships on a scale from the rebuff that a good friend even maybe gives you, or a stranger, let's say, to a clash with a good friend, to the pain that a parent feels when they have problems with their children. Some of us have known that. Or the worst, maybe, from a human standpoint, when there's betrayal in a marriage, a covenant relationship and marriage between husband and wife. And he said nothing short of the last two could really have prepared and taught Hosea or us or the people then how deeply God cares for us, how deeply God loves us. He said even then words alone might have failed to bring home the sharpness, the greatness of the love and passion of God. It needed acting out, and that's what we have in Hosea, the acting out in an object lesson, if you look at this book as a whole, of God's amazing love. James Boyce said, God allows His children to go through trials and situations that are often not identical to this, but parallel in a way. He said, we live in a world where everybody thinks, well, happiness is all God wants to give us, you know, and success and blessing and everything, you know, and all of this in this world. And when we don't have those things, when we're not happy, when things aren't going well, we think, well, what's wrong? Well, that can't be God's will. That I'm having these problems now can't be the will of God. But he said that's shallow thinking, for God does not always lead us. And we know this, don't we, as Christians, to ways, his people, in ways that would naturally be seen as bringing happiness. He said, let us remember, sometimes God leads us to do things that bring us distress. In his sovereignty, we know Romans 8:28 says he works together for the good of all those who love him, that will be conformed to the pattern of Christ's image, that he'll form our character. So God will let us go through those things to shape us. And sometimes you may look at your life, your relationships, you may look at the problems you've had in the past or you're currently going through, and think of a job that didn't work out and wonder, you know, how could God have worked through that? But in fact, God is in control, and he might have been giving you a chance to grow in his love, to develop character, to show the love of Christ, the character of Christ in that situation. And you can learn. We learn through those things something of God's love for us. I remember back through trials I've been through where I had to trust God and love people that were hard to love. I'm sure you can think of those times as well, can't you? Extremely difficult people. And in the middle of it, you wonder, God, what are you doing? Can this be your will? This doesn't make sense to have to love this way and love this person. But looking back, you can see how God has helped you and me to trust Him, to let the Lord love them through us, and that He was working through us to show us how great His love is, that He loves people like you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That He loves us as we continue to struggle with our sin as His people. He loves with His faithful love, His steadfast love, an adulterous people, an idolatrous people, a people that go into sin and struggle with sin. His love is passionate and powerful. And when we go through those things, God helps us to see just a little bit more of how great that love really is, even if in little ways. And this is what Hosea went through. You see, we learn from that. As God called Hosea, as this book opens up, we see, and again, we're going to summarize it a bit today in morning and afternoon, that he called this prophet in a unique way to provide an object lesson for the nation and for us of God's passionate love. As God called him to take a wife, Gomer, who was unfaithful, who would cheat on him, who would break the bonds of covenant marriage, who would turn against Hosea. And God called Hosea to continue to be faithful to her and to persevere in that love, even if you look in the rest of this book, to redeem her out of slavery, to pay the price, to set her free. And we learn in that the amazing love of God. That's to be an object lesson, a picture of God's amazing love and what He would do for us in the ultimate way in Jesus Christ. Bob Hotstetler said in his book on Hosea, the key to fall in love with God is to know the scandal of God's love for us. That's the only way our hearts are changed. This amazing love of God for us, even in our sin and continual struggle with sin, He loves us. So God wouldn't ask Hosea, get this, to prophesy about His love or preach about His love until he had tasted on a human level in the beginning of this book, through the first three chapters, what God's amazing love and condescension is all about. To taste just a little bit of that in his own life, he was to provide a picture. And when you think about it, what do we have to give to others if we're not growing in that? We're to grow in experiencing the love of God, what His amazing love is, and to be able to share that with those around us. If we're not growing to experience that, to know how much He loves us, and it moved from our head to our hearts, to know a little bit more and measure a little bit more of that great love of Christ, how are we able to give to others? And if we'll pay attention, we'll see God working in our lives to teach us lessons, just like he did Hosea. And that's what I think we see with Hosea. It really operates the whole book on two levels. There's the personal level, what this prophet was having to go through in his own family, his own marriage, when he was obedient and he trusted God and he married this woman, Gomer, who was unfaithful in the past, it seems already, and definitely would be unfaithful in the future, and to stick with her, even when she did what she did, to continue to love her. And then you have the corporate level of this book. It's written in the context of the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was divided between Judah, the south, and the north. And this is dealing with what the northern kingdom first in their rebellion was facing. And they were to learn from this and what they saw Hosea doing and his act of amazing love. And then they'd hear the messages in chapter 3 God would give through Hosea. But first they had this picture lesson of God's love and what Hosea did in loving this woman. And that was to be on their minds throughout the rest of the book, to understand the messages that would come in the rest of this prophecy of Hosea. So what I'm saying is, first of all, there were personal lessons I believe God was teaching Hosea himself through his obedience, through this trial, doing something that did not make sense in loving this woman to a human mind. Gomer. Hosea was meant to know more himself of what God goes through just a little bit in teaching sinful people, in dealing with them, in loving them, those who reject his love, who are unfaithful to God and his love and grace, how he loves an unfaithful, adulterous people. Hosea was meant to see it in his own life. And that type of understanding is real. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where what we know in our head goes down and affects our hearts and our lives. And we can really start to grasp more of how great God's love really is. To measure this great love, this agape love, as Ephesians 3 says, that we read. And so we can't overlook, can we, what God is teaching us in trials. We need to perk up. We need to be awake to that. When we're called to, by the word of God, love and forgive and love the unlovely, and love those who reject us, and give, and not take back, as Jesus taught us. When we're called to do these things, we can know God's using it to build us up in love, to teach us about a little bit more of his amazing love. And we need to realize that for Christians, some of what God is doing is he's working through us to show his love to those around us, that they'll see it as well. We know that, don't we? But it's hard, but we remember that. And we understand on one side of the track is giving love to someone and then they don't return it back. We grasp a little bit more of just how great God's love is. And this must be a little bit of what it means when Paul talks about suffering and learning about the sufferings of Christ, sharing in those sufferings. As we go through things in this world and we love the unlovely and we're obedient to what God calls us to do, God helps us to grow, to know and experience his love and be transformed by his love. And we grasp just a little bit more of God's ways. His ways are not our ways. And there, of course, is the other side of this, right? In trusting God and Hosea taking Gomer as his wife, staying faithful to her, even in her sin and adultery, the nation would see the object lesson. They were meant to look at this. They were meant to see in this picture God's love and faithfulness through Hosea loving Gomer. And they were to understand this is the passionate love of our God, even in our sin. Even as we've gone to the other gods and we've looked to those other things, just like we do today. As we look to other things besides God, God continues to love us. And they were to see that object lesson. It was to be on their minds throughout this book. And God's message was clear. Hosea was, in a sense, playing the role of God, reaching out in love, staying faithful in passionate love. And it pictured for the people what they were meant to grow in, to see that love, to know that amazing love and be changed by it, to understand more and more of how deep their sin was, but how deep and deep is the love of God in Jesus Christ. God sought through his life and message to, through this journey, through this story, to show them and help them to repent. We're going to talk more about repentance this afternoon as the book ends. The series, I'm calling it Relationships and Repentance. But we see, they were meant to see how great his love is, that they might deeply repent from the heart more and more of what their sin was about, and look to God, turn to God, turn back to God, and walk with him and know him. Because, you know, God doesn't want us just caught up in rules and religion and rituals and just going through religious games. He wants our hearts. You know, my brother-in-law John was talking the other day about one time he was sharing, this is an illustration, but he remembered talking in a sermon, he used it, and he was talking to his son Zion one time and talking about how God, he was younger then, his 11-year-old was probably 6 or 7, and God, he was saying, God took my heart and pulled it out, and he gave me a new heart. And he said Zion's eyes were like, his little boy, like, what? But that's what God does spiritually. He takes out our heart and he gives us a new heart that will be transformed by his love, given over to him by his love more and more. That is the only thing that changes us. So where do we begin in knowing this amazing love of God, being transformed by this love of God that surpasses all understanding, and growing just a little bit more, as Ephesians 3 says, in knowing that? Number one, we've got to respond to God's voice. And you'll see those there on the outline, verses 1 to 2. Respond to God's voice. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, when God began to first speak to Hosea, he told him something he would have, and we wouldn't, if we didn't know the story at all, ever expect. That God called him to go and marry this unfaithful woman, a harlot, a cheater, we'd say today. Some people even think she was an actual prostitute. There's debate about that. We can see God calling him to get married, certainly, but as someone said, to find the sleaziest woman he can and get married. God, what are you doing? Nathan blew the whistle on David, someone said. Elijah rode a chariot of fire, but Hosea's career started with a really awkward wedding. That's the way this prophet started. But God, when he calls us to jump, we say, how high? And that's the first thing we see with Hosea. He's responsive to God's voice, to trust God. That's the only way we grow to know the love of God. I mean, Amos, Jonah, Isaiah, they're all prophesying during the same time as Hosea. They're called to preach bold messages. But Hosea is called first to marry a woman who's unfaithful. Might even have been a prostitute. Now, again, people are debating on this about whether she was actually a prostitute. Did she have that profession? Was she unfaithful prior to Hosea marrying her? Or would that come later on? And I don't think it really matters. I don't think we know for sure if she was unfaithful before God called Hosea to do this, or it would come in the present or the future. What matters is this was in her heart. This is who she was. And it is clear this is what Gomer's reputation was around town. She was unfaithful. She is a girl who ran around, we'd say today. She was one you wouldn't want to say, hey, let me suggest to you, son, you go date this girl. This is who God called him to go and love and keep loving and marry and redeem and to continue to do that. And God called him to do that. Whether it was she had done it already or he's saying this is what she's going to do or both, I think probably both, he's called to love her. Even though she rejects him and continues to reject him and cheats. And God calls him to continue to pursue and love her in all of that. Why? It was to demonstrate to the whole nation their spiritual adultery, their idolatry. God wanted them to see, get this, and this is the only way we change, a picture of what his love is really all about. To be touched by that, to be changed by that, that they would see his heart desire for them and see his passionate love for them and then desire to repent of their sin at a deep level. So Hosea has to trust God to do what makes sense from where his perspective is at that time. It makes little sense. And then God would work through him and through for him, helping him to know God's love on a personal level himself, and then to show the nation practically what this love of God was all about. But he had to trust the Lord. When we trust God and obey him and love him in ways that don't make sense, we experience more of who he really is. Do you do that? Are you looking to him in his word? Are you being obedient, trusting him to act in ways that don't make sense, to love people around you, in your family, those who are lost even, those in the church? That's the only way we really see more of what his extravagant love is about, as we get in his word, but as we then apply it, and then we'll grow in that. And others get a picture in their rebellion of his great love for them as well. What we know about the time of God calling Hosea to ministry was it was a time of prosperity in the northern kingdom. In the days of Uzziah gives us that. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It was in the 8th century in the northern kingdom, a time of prosperity. And Hosea, most scholars think he did about a 30 to 60 year time frame of prophecy, starting with this object lesson, focused on the northern kingdom. Certainly there's some impact with Judah. We see that, the southern kingdom there in chapter 1. But it was during that long reign that God, of Jeroboam, God calls Hosea to do this object lesson, to show his great love through marrying Gomer, who he knew would be unfaithful, and continuing to love her as they would then see God's amazing love. What we know about Hosea is limited. The word Beeri, the son of Beeri, that was kind of a standard identification to say that. We don't know much about his dad. He's the son of Beeri, but that was the way a person was identified. It meant keeper of the well. But there is significance to Hosea's name itself, because it can be translated Hosea, the final king of Israel, and it really means the same thing as Joshua. And in the New Testament, of course, what Jesus' name means, God saves. God is faithful. God saves. And someone wrote, Hosea's name is probably not an accident, because throughout the book it represents the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ in the greatest way. So we don't know, how well known Hosea was, and it doesn't really matter all the things that his life were about up to this point. But no, when Yahweh, God, spoke to Hosea, that's what mattered. How he responded. And this is true for us as well. We may feel like, well, how can God change my life? How can God help me to overcome my selfishness and my sin? And how can God use me? But as someone said, the past need not keep you from hearing his voice in the present. How are you going to respond to his love and to his word and gospel today? That is what matters. And that's what we see first here about being changed by God's love in Hosea. That's how we experience it. He hears the word of God and he responds in faith and obedience. God calls him out. God loves him, wants to use him, but Hosea has to trust God in obedience. And he hears the voice of God and he obeys the Lord, even though this made no rational sense from a human perspective. And this is what matters in our lives, folks. This is where us knowing and growing in God's love starts. It's in knowing that, as 1 John says, we love others because he first loved us. But we've got to receive and continue to receive his love and truth through the gospel in his word, and to know he's the one who loves us, and we experience his love as we trust him, as we walk with him, as we do the things that seem sometimes out of the ordinary, or they don't make sense, and we do it in the little things, and we're obedient to God. We grow to know his love and show his love as we respond in faith and obedience. As the hymn says we sing, there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. Look at verse 2 there. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. And this is what he did. But it would be impossible for Hosea to really grow to know God's love without this. See, and if you're unwilling, and we get like this at times, and we don't want to bend, right? And we don't want to surrender to God. We don't want to grow in that way, and we get hardened in a way. We won't grow to know His great love the way we're called to. And you can't say, well, you know, He had the Word of God in a way we don't know. We have the whole Bible. We have the Gospel. And the Word of God came again to Hosea in a time of selfishness and prosperity and greed and oppression where people were self-satisfied, and yet God spoke to him and he heard and he responded, and God used the prophet Hosea. That leads me to number two. We've got to realize the seriousness of sin. And that sounds like a simple thing, but there's depth to that in this. In verses 3 to 9, we've got to recognize and realize the seriousness of sin. As Chester said, we can often approach a prophetic book like this with a lack of enthusiasm because we know we'll read about judgment. And trust me, if you go on reading Hosea, you hear a lot about God's judgment. But we always have to keep God's love in mind in this. And remember, we, as God's people, are pictured by Gomer. Our sinful bent, our rebellious nature, except by God's grace, we're seen as this wife. But yet God loves us and pursues us. We're guilty of that spiritual adultery. See, even though we're saved, wouldn't you agree as Christians, we still struggle with our sin. We struggle with going back to things to replace God and look to other founts when we have the living water. We still do it, don't we? In response to God's kindness and patience, we prostitute ourselves, one man said, to idols and look to other gods and other things to fulfill us. And that's what sin is all about. But you know, it's like the old story or illustration I've used. You know, when the jeweler puts that jewelry, puts that diamond against the black backdrop, he does it for a purpose so the beauty of the diamond will shine. And that's what we see here in verses 3 to 9. We see the seriousness of sin. In a personal way, Hosea had to see it himself. We said that. He had to experience that, the results of sin, the effects of sin, so that then the nation could see in his family, as hard as it was, what this was all about. Because God wanted them to see how great his love is. The beauty of the diamond. But Hosea sees it in the reality of his own dysfunctional family. He's got to live with this, remember? Face up to it day by day. These children, two of which were not even conceived by him, but by whoever the one was Gomer cheated with. Like, I guess you'd say stepchildren. But through his wife's cheating, these other two come from that. And why the names? As one man said, why blight the lives of these children with these names? We're going to look at what they mean. Because God wanted to shake his people out of their infidelity. Because God's love is that way. Because God won't let us stay comfortable, as we've said before, in our sin. And he wouldn't come to them without warning. Yes, God could have just brought sermons through Hosea. And that's awesome. Yes, he does that. But he goes even further, in a sense, with this object lesson through Hosea's life, through these children. And it reminds us there's no extent God's love won't go. Just look at the cross. How passionate his love is. And as Boyce said, God is merciful. He's long-suffering. But his love does not endure. His love does endure forever. But when his people insist on their way and persevere in sin, God will discipline us. He will for a time withdraw that mercy. That's what we see here. If we continue to go on in our sin and look to these other idols and reject God's love, I mean, how can we expect less from God when we turn away from his mercy in Jesus Christ? Such a great salvation in the cross. And so God embodies this message through the names of Hosea's children, this family, to show them how great his love is. The depth of their sin is so bad. This is how great his love is, because he wants them to turn back to him before it's too late. This is loving warning. They were to reflect on the names of Hosea's children, and it forced them, as one man said, to hear God's word in a special way, to see it in picture form, and to see what sin does. Get this, sin does this to a love relationship that God gives to us in Christ, a covenant relationship, a marriage relationship. This is what sin does to God's people and to that relationship. He wants them to repent. See, the first child is a boy, Jezreel. This is actually Hosea's son. through Gomer. But the other two are not. There's the girl, Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved, not pitied. And the other one is also not Hosea's actual child. It's a boy, Lo Ami, means not my people. It's clear that the two were not Hosea's actually. But in these names God gave them through Hosea, it showed where sin goes. Sin is no little matter, folks. It is not a little breaking of some rules or even just breaking of laws. It's breaking God's heart. It's breaking a covenant relationship with the God who loves us, who comes in Christ to save us and bless us. And sin is a breaking of that. We need to see that. This is where our hearts are, except by God's grace. Blessed by Him, given everything, but turning away to other things. This is our nature. Prone to wander, as the hymn says, prone to leave the God I love. So someone said, Hosea boldly compares sin to adultery. It's spiritual adultery. That's what sin is. It is terribly destructive to our relationship with God as well as others. And it is not a minor mistake or a failure, as our world says. Sin, something we wink at and say, oh, well, you know, it's the way that it is. As I've heard people say in the past, well, that's so good, you know, it's going to be sinful. You know, this is the way people look at sin today, and sometimes even in the church. But sin is an affront to the love, covenant, and commitment of God to His people and what we have in Him. And it's seen like prostitution, seen like spiritual adultery. It's a breach of that relationship. Sin is a forsaking of loyalty to the one person, God, who loves us so much. And it's seen in this picture of course, adultery in a marriage. The breaking of a covenant relationship. What was seen with what Gomer did to Hosea. What's seen today when that covenant relationship in marriage is fractured between a man and a woman when there is adultery. But it's even worse than that, of course, because it's against God. But sin is not about just breaking outer rules. We have to grasp this. It is about the turning of a man or woman made in the image of God, who is loved by God, cherished by God, to other things. That person looks to other things to replace God, in a sense, to find their meaning instead of from God, looking to those other founts, those other identities. And this is what idolatry is. This is what we continue to struggle with, even as Christians today, when we sin. It's only as we see sin as it is and face up to it regularly and see the reality of what it does to our relationship with God and with others, the pain and destruction it causes, that's then, get this, how we really grow to know the depths of what His love is all about, lavished to us in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll change, folks. That's why we have this book, Hosea. That's why God uses Hosea to act out this object lesson, to love her, to marry her, so they grasp this. This is the only thing that will transform our lives. And God's people had to then see that as a nation in what they were doing to God and how God continued to love them. We see it there. Call his name Jezreel. See, Jezreel, that word there, if you look there, it was actually originally, it meant God plants. But because of what had happened in the reign of King Ahab, and we don't have time to look at all of this with Jezebel, you may know the story in Kings earlier in history, it came to mean God scatters. The bloodshed. It stood, Jezreel, for the bloodshed that came over the nation. The overall picture. Jezreel actually rhymes, and it was meant to be a pun, it rhymes with Israel. But now they're Jezreel. You're not Israel, you're Jezreel. This is what God was saying in this first child named Jezreel, because of what Jezreel came to mean. And that was seen in the way they were living then, and seen in the adultery of Gomer and the name of this child. The identity of the people was meant to be my son, Israel. But no, you're Jezreel. You've turned away from me, breaking the bond of love. You break the covenant. And this is what your name means. Like Chester said, it would be like someone today saying, you're not a Reformed Presbyterian church, you're a Deformed Presbyterian church. We wouldn't go too well to that, would we? But there was a point. This stood for the most violent times in their history. You remember the story with Naboth's vineyard And the wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, plotted this murder out of selfishness. It was symbolic of what was happening during that time. And God called Jehu to begin the dynasty, but out of that even came bloodshed, and people were massacred when that happened. It's kind of like in modern history, we hear the word gate, and what do we think? Automatically something bad. You add something to the word gate. Even in America, there was one called the deflate gate, where they had took the air out of the balls years ago. Nobody knows about gridiron here, but I remember that. But you know, we think of a gate in a bad way, right? Because of what? Watergate. Because of Nixon in 74. And what happened there? It became the pattern. The name for a gate is always a bad thing. And this is like Jezreel. That was attached. It became that way. Though it meant God plants, it became to mean God roots, uproots. The people were scattered. The results of sin were there. And that was the overall picture. Even though God called Jehu to come in and do what he did, it just turned out just as bad with him. And the overall picture, he says there, when God says, "For a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu," God called him to bring discipline and lead, but all of this was a picture of their core problem of idolatry in the northern kingdom. And it was seen in this child's name, Jezreel. And she conceived, look at verse 6, and bore a daughter. God said, call her Lo-Ruhamah. And can you imagine what this girl's name meant? Unloved. Can you imagine? There she is, this beautiful girl. She's on the playground. Dad calls for her. Mom, you know. Unloved. Every time you hear her name. Hosea's family. What had happened with Gomer. Unloved. Lo-Ruhamah. Call her unloved, not loved. This reminded them of their rebellion, the depths of their sin. That because of their continued sin, this is what happened. This second child, a stepchild, if you will, not born from Hosea himself, but from Gomer's unfaithfulness, was symbolic to bring them face to face with the seriousness of sin. Their sin, our sin. It means unloved. I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And of course we know God is merciful. God never changes. He showed them great mercy and long suffering. But again, there can come a point when God does this and we continually look to our idols, to our things today, to our greed, and we live in this way of rebellion where God says, okay, for a time, enough is enough. You can't trifle with the Almighty God. And we can't take his kindness for granted. Romans 2 says he gives his kindness to lead us to repentance, to change our hearts. His patience is great, the Lord, but it doesn't mean there won't be a time in a church's life, a nation's life, in a Christian's life, where God for a time will pull back. He'll let us taste the effects of our sin, and he will discipline us. He'll help us see those consequences. Those who want to really live in a loving relationship with God, here's the thing, can't just continue on in their ways thinking that it's going to go on like that without any consequences, without God disciplining us. He never forsakes his true people, but he will leave us to our own devices at times to wake us up. John Calvin said, "Grant that we may not by sinning so often, Lord, provoke your displeasure, causing you to take away for us from a time your mercy. Restore our hearts, Lord," he prays, John Calvin, "that we'll cling to you with a sincere heart." But look at where we see the hope here. We see the diamond against the black backdrop. "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah." There's hope here that's rooted in humility, that's ultimately grounded in God's holiness. The fact that God never changes. "I will have mercy on the house of Judah." Why Judah? Because we know that the kingdom was divided, and Judah still, in a sense, had hope. Though their discipline would come later, their exile would come later. This is about the northern kingdom primarily. They were too far gone, but God showing them there was still hope for Judah. And overall, there's hope for the nation. There's hope for those that will turn to God in Christ. But he says, "I'll not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, or horses or horsemen." This is one of the key things about growing in God's love, folks. Verse 5, He says the bow will not save them. God will break the bow. You see, the bow was a symbol of human strength, military strength, human ingenuity, we'd say today. What we can do in ourselves, how we can figure out the answers. But salvation came through God breaking the bow, breaking their pride. It came only through humility. That's the only way we really know and grow to experience God's grace and His love. God alone will save. Not in anything that we think we bring to the table. And they needed to know that, as we do. What matters in all of this is cutting past all the answers we think that we have to rationalize, to make things better around us, to be like the Pharisees who wanted an image, right? I remember reading about this ship, I think it was years ago, the Queen Elizabeth, where they had painted more and more layers over layer, and eventually it started to chip away the ship because they just painted and painted and painted. And it falls apart. It's not a matter of what we do, what we think we can bring. For them, military strength. For us, our ability, our resources, what we're able to do, what we know. It's all about who God is. His mercies. His holiness. They deserve what this little girl's name meant. No love, not love. But in this, God says, I will save them. There is hope. Because God never changes. Amen. He is long-suffering. And you can't change things by gathering up all your horses, all your weapons, they would say. All the things that we think that we can do and we can bring to the table. Our only hope is in the passionate love of God that would come in Jesus Christ. And has come. All that matters is that we know this great God. We don't protect ourselves. We don't make things better. What matters are His mercies. I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but we know as the text goes on, we're going to see those hope, the hope there in God's promises. Tim Chester makes the point that though this seems to be a contradiction, God showing mercy and then forgiving them, no mercy, and then forgiving them completely, that is not a contradiction because it's meant to point us to the future and what already has come in Jesus Christ, to the coming Messiah. To the cross of Jesus Christ. That one day a time would come and has come when both judgment without mercy through Jesus on the cross and love and mercy without judgment to those who become His people would happen. And has for those who are in Jesus Christ. And will continue to happen for those that turn to Him. It's through the amazing love of God in the cross that there's hope. Jesus took that wrath. We know that we deserve. But those who look to Him are His people. And we see it there if we look at this last child, verse 8, lo a me. It means not my boy. Can you imagine? You know, calling out, there's not my boy. Not my son. Lo a me. Not my people. This is what they had to grasp. This wasn't what God had promised through Moses, that you'll be my people and I'll be your God. But through this object lesson, God was helping them to see the seriousness of sin, the hope that's in the gospel alone. So to be changed by God's love, we've got to respond to God's voice. We've got to realize the seriousness of sin. But as we close here, we've got to remind ourselves of God's everlasting promises. And I do hope you'll come this afternoon, if you're able to hear also about the end of this book and the power of repentance to know God's love and the hope that we have. But this last point is key in verses 10 to 11. What we see in Hosea, we see this man called to marry a woman, loving her even though he knew what she was about. And what a picture of how God loves us even though He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows what all of what we have done and will do. And He still loves us. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul reminds us, we were once what those people out in the world were. Lost. Immoral. Greedy. Selfish. But then through faith in Christ, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? because of the everlasting, eternal love of God and the promises of God. And this is what we have to remember. At the heart of the hope we have is alone God and His faithfulness, His promises, and the reversal that He brings in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see, is we see this quick change in verse 10 from what He said, the picture of sin, but then the hope that we have in God's love and faithfulness. Yet the number of the children of Israel, see verse 10, shall be as the sand of the sea. Aren't we glad for that yet? Just like in Ephesians. But God, we were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And yet, verse 10, the number of children. Even though this is true, this is what the people of God had done. It was seen in how they Gomer had sinned. Her adultery showed their spiritual adultery, but yet the number of children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, which can't be measured or numbered. It'll come to pass in the place where it's said of them, "You are not my people." There it shall be said to them, "You are sons of the living God." Why? Because of the love of God, the faithfulness of God, His promises that we have to go back to and remember. As someone said, we're described as scattered except by grace. We're described as not pity except by God's grace. Not God's people except by God's grace. But as 1 Peter says, you were not a people, right? 1 Peter 2:10. You were not a people, but now in Christ, you are the people of God. You didn't have mercy, but now you have that mercy in Christ. We need to remember His mercies. If you're a Christian here today, you rest on that mercy of God, don't you? You remind yourself of those promises. And we remember, though we feel that way at times, and though we struggle with sin, we know Christ died for us. God's promises are fulfilled in Him. And if you are a person who doesn't know the Lord today, you need to remember this is what Christianity is about. God's love, God's faithfulness. Turn to Him. Believe on Him. If you are a believer, look to Him and remember that this is the story of God's love. Seen in Hosea, that's the story of the Bible. God's passionate love. He is a Father who loves us. Not an absentee father. He sends His Spirit to live in us, that we'll grow in assurance upon Him, that we'll call upon Him, that we'll know more and more that we are His, that Christ has come to save us, that we'll grow to love Him and hate the things of the world and sin more and more and love Him and love others. And He has made that promise and He has come to do that in Jesus Christ. And we see that this is fulfilled in Jesus, verse 14 as we close, or verse 11. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. Who's that head? Well, we know this points ultimately to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? They'll come up out of the land, and great will be the day of Jezreel. See, Jezreel, as I said earlier, didn't always mean bloodshed. It meant God plants. And God in Jesus Christ, through Him taking the wrath that we deserve, will restore the idea of Jezreel. He will fulfill that. He will plant us in Him and produce fruit of who we are in Jesus Christ. We'll look at that more today in the afternoon service. But this is what He came to do. And we need to look to Him. Let's turn to the Lord as we close today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today thankful for Your grace. Thankful for Your mercy and love and the cross. Thankful, Lord, for this message, this picture in Hosea. Of Your great love, Your passionate love for Your people, for each of us, Lord, in Christ. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us this gospel, Lord, to share with those around us. Lord, we pray that You'll give us the grace and strength to love, Lord, and to be obedient, to love when it's hard, Lord, to work through us, Lord. We will struggle, Lord, but help us to trust You, Lord, and to see Your hand at work, that others around us might come to know the gracious love of God and look to You alone, who can save them, forgive them, and fill them with a new heart to love You and to know they're Yours. Lord, we give You praise and thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.